Diary, Solomon's Reign, 1900. The days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before he in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. 1 Kings 2, verse 1-4. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Verse 12. Solomon was assured prosperity on condition of obedience. This is revealed in David's charge to his son. I go the way of all the earth, said David. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Verses 2, 3. In Deuteronomy we read, And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18-20. The charge that David gave to Solomon just before the aged king's death was more of the nature of a special, private charge from father to son than was the one recorded in the 28th chapter of 1 Chronicles. The last great work of David in his official position was to call the attention of the people once more to their solemn relation to God as subjects of his theocracy. He assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet, and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Verses 1-6. Then was given the promise to bless and honor Solomon on condition of obedience. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Verses 7, 8. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service. Silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof. And for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups. And for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. These directions, so precisely given, were not left to be recalled by treacherous memory, but were written out fully. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed by the greatness of the plans. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Verses 9-21. Fidelity to God is required for the reception of the blessings that he has promised to impart to all who obey his instruction. All who are accepted in his service are required to do his commandments. If with heart and mind and soul they do his holy will, they become representatives of his kingdom. A message to men in positions of trust. David's solemn charge should be kept in mind by those who are in positions of trust today, for it is as verily binding upon these men as it was upon Solomon at the time it was given. In this, our day of probation, God's people are being tested and tried as surely as they were in the days of Solomon. This whole chapter is of importance to all the people of God living in this age. in the business that he desires men of his appointment to carry on for the safety and prosperity of his kingdom, the Lord does not link together scattered elements that have not had a genuine experience, and that give no promise of developing characters that may be depended upon to bear responsibilities in connection with the work of molding and fashioning a nation to do a most solemn, sacred service for God, consistent with the uplifted, purified state of a people who represent Him. God's service is not committed to one man's judgment and option, but is divided among those who are found willing to labor interestedly and self-sacrificingly. Thus all, according to the skill and ability God has given them, bear the responsibilities that He has appointed to them. The important interests of a great nation were entrusted to men whose talents fitted them to handle these responsibilities. Some were chosen to direct the business affairs. Others were chosen to look after spiritual matters connected with the worship of God. All the religious service and every branch of the business was to bear the signature of heaven. Holiness unto the Lord was to be the motto of the laborers in every department. It was regarded as essential that everything be conducted with regularity, propriety, fidelity, and dispatch. To all who are engaged in His service, the Lord gives wisdom. The tabernacle to be born in the wilderness and the temple at Jerusalem were built in accordance with special directions from God. In the very beginning, He was particular as to the design and the accomplishment of His work. In this age of the world, He has given His people much light and instruction in regard to how His work is to be carried forward on an elevated, refined, ennobling basis. And He is displeased with those who, in their service, do not carry out His design. He will separate such men from His cause and prove others who, if self-sufficient, will in turn be replaced by still other laborers. Uzzah meddled with the ark, something that he should never have touched. God had given directions in regard to keeping the ark sacred. Men were to look upon it with fear and trembling, for it was a representation of God's presence in the midst of His chosen people. So today, men are to keep pure and holy, reverencing the methods that God has outlined for our guidance, and carrying out the plans He has devised to the glory of His name. All who feel that it is not of the greatest importance to obey a "Thus saith the Lord" in carrying forward His work, but that their own plans should be followed, evidence their unfitness for any position of trust in His sacred cause. Such workers would dishonor God and betray their best friends. The Lord therefore gave counsel to Solomon through David regarding those who were unworthy of confidence. Those who would prove to be untrue were to be dealt with in accordance with the wisdom that God would impart to him. Never was he to look upon disaffection, scheming, and deception as virtues. He was to manifest his decided disapproval of all unfaithfulness in business and spiritual lines. And he was to choose as counselors in temporal matters, and especially in sacred things, only those in whom he could repose the utmost confidence. In the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Verse 13. No elevation of official position should ever be used as an excuse to cover the guilt of rash speech, of unfaithfulness, of betrayal of sacred trusts. Nor should the men who have failed to discharge aright their sacred responsibilities be retained in office. The Lord's cause is always in need of men who are true and loyal, men who firmly adhere to right principles. Competent, faithful businessmen should be appointed to make close investigation of the business transactions of the men occupying positions of responsibility in the cause. This work has been strangely neglected. We must not sanction any transactions that imperil the purity of the Lord's Church and of His institutions, which are His appointed instrumentalities. Solomon's Wisdom. In the first chapter of 2 Chronicles, we read, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Verse 1. In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Verses 7 to 12. What a work is before us, and what a lesson we may learn in regard to what we should do from Solomon's experience. We should manifest the spirit and express the sentiments that he did. King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 22-23. This honor was not brought about by Solomon himself. God gave to him the talents of influence and of great wisdom. Let all remember that tact and ability do not come from the natural man. Those who depend upon ministers or upon any other men whom they regard as superior to themselves should understand that God is the one who endows man with talent.
We see danger in the bestowal of rich gifts or of words of commendation upon human agencies. Those who are favored by the Lord need to be on guard constantly, lest pride or self-esteem obtain the supremacy. He who has an unusual following, he who has received words of commendation from the Lord, needs the special prayers of God's faithful watchman, that he may be shielded from the danger of cherishing thoughts of self-esteem and spiritual price. Never is such a man to manifest self-importance or attempt to act as a dictator or a ruler. Faithfully should his brethren warn him of his dangers, for, if left to himself, he will surely make mistakes and reveal human frailties. In studying Solomon's history, we can see clearly that the very ones who flattered and praised and glorified the man of ability are the ones who did not recognize and glorify God for the blessings he bestowed upon them through the human instrumentality. They supported and glorified the man. God was dishonored. And therefore, the Lord found the vessel he had ordained and used in his sacred service becoming unclean. The sentiments, the spirit, and the likeness of the natural man began to appear, and he who once was doing God's will became corrupted through human exaltations. Then the feebleness and weakness of man was revealed by the choice of injudicious friends, whose course of action helped the tempter to ensnare the man. The Lord allowed him to be ensnared because he went on to exalt his own wisdom and made not God his trust. He would not be counseled, he would walk in his own way. Did the Lord make a mistake in placing Solomon in a position of great responsibility? Nay, God had promised to give him wisdom on the condition that he would walk in the way of righteousness and truth. In the charge concerning the building of the temple, this promise was given. David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5 to 13. The charge of David to Solomon was similar to the charge that Moses, God, gave to Joshua. "Be strong and of a good courage," said Moses, God, to the one who was to lead Israel into the promised land. "For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua 1, verse 6 to 9. A message to the church. The Lord sets men in positions of responsibility to carry out not their own will, but God's will. He gives wisdom to those who seek him and depend upon him as their counselor. So long as men represent the pure principles of his government, he will continue to bless and maintain them as his instrumentalities to carry out his purposes concerning his people. He cooperates with those who cooperate with him. It is to the interest of all who act any part in God's service to fulfill his requirements, for with distinctness is to be revealed the line of demarcation separating his people from the inhabitants of the world, whose sins are rapidly making them fit only for destruction. He who remains true to principle will never be left by the Lord to become weak and corrupted. Let all who live in this age, even in the year 1900, remember
that they are surrounded by the perils of the last days. The whole world, with all its iniquity, is passing in review before God. I am instructed by the Lord to warn our people not to flock to the cities to find homes for their families. To father and to mothers, I am instructed to say, fail not to keep your children within your own premises. In this year, 1900, the solemn charges and appeals and promises, so large and full, that were made to Solomon, are made to every man who will stand in his lot and place to do the work that God has appointed him. There are different kinds of work to be done. In the very shadows of the houses of God, there are multitudes of godless sinners, without a knowledge of the truth, without hope. Will the men and the women who claim to believe the important Bible truths that make us a peculiar people labor for these perishing souls? Will they, through sanctification of the Word, speak and act as if they realized that they are judgment-bound and must soon give an account of their stewardship? And are they not inexcusable, unless, in Christ's stead, they shall endeavor to lead their fellow men to the foot of the cross, there to behold the man of Calvary? In every city, in every settlement where Christians meet to worship God, there are men and women and children to be gathered into the fold. Many never hear a discourse on God's word. Who will take upon himself a burden for souls? Who will learn from the great teacher that the best way to reach souls is by direct, personal appeal to erring individuals, to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to behold their uplifted, crucified Redeemer and live? Christians, let your hearts be filled with sympathy and love for those who know not the truth. Many, both men and women, can do an excellent work by canvassing for books that are full of direct, simple instruction on practical godliness. The smaller books, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, Steps to Christ, Christ's Object Lessons, and other works, are excellent to use in gaining the attention of unbelievers. Let the church arise and shine. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Isaiah 60, verse 1. God is sending to his church today the message that he sent to the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelation 2, verse 4, 5. Jesus says, by outward service, by attending church, by singing, and by taking part in the various forms of religious worship, you cannot meet the requirements of God. Those who serve me must do the first works. In my life, I have given you an example of what you should do. Unless with willing self-denial you labor for the salvation of souls, your candlestick must be removed. And when this precious light from heaven is removed, the quickening influence of the Word is no longer felt. Formal rules and methods take the place of the light that has been obscured and eclipsed by our own willful blindness to the teachings of God's Word. Without the light of the candlestick, the church cannot advance and is in a very perilous position. The test by which Solomon was measured is used to measure all. In these last days will be heard the cry, lo, here is Christ. Lo, there is Christ. Matthew 24, verse 23. False teachers, by wresting the scriptures and perverting the word, will be able to delude and lead astray many souls. We should be earnestly engaged in the work of warning our neighbors and friends against these deceptions of the enemy. let us offer earnest prayer in behalf of perishing souls and make simple, plain appeals to them from the Bible. Their ignorance of the Scriptures will be charged largely to those who know the truth.
Christ is waiting for human agencies through whom to communicate to hungry souls His Word, which is the bread of life. Even the ignorant may understand the Scriptures, for heavenly agencies are appointed to minister to souls ready to perish. While the day of retribution still lingers, the gospel is to be preached to the unsaved, and its saving messages are to be brought home to their hearts. God will cooperate with those who proclaim His truth to the unenlightened, unwarned ones. As we carry forward the Lord's work, let us realize the fact that the end of all things is at hand. This world and all that is therein is soon to be consumed by fire. Yet so many have placed their affections on the things of the world and are so deluded in the worship of earthly treasures that their only concern seems to be to lay up more of these treasures. They do not seem to care to lay up any treasures in the world to come. A new heavens and a new earth are promised to all who are loyal and true to God's commandments. When all things earthly are dissolved, when the treasures of the wicked are lost to them forever, the righteous will take possession of the riches that endure, the heavenly treasures, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. John the Revelator's message to us. To John, banished to Patmos, Christ gave many solemn messages for the Christian church. Let us study his testimony. He writes, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Revelation 1, verse 9. The Lord knew where to find the lonely exile, and on the Sabbath day he visited him. John bears testimony of this visit in the following words. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.'" Verses 10, 11. It becomes us all not only to read and hear and understand his message, but to be so genuinely affected and so deeply imbued with the spirit of this message that we cannot do otherwise than give the word of warning to every unwarned soul whom we can reach. The heavenly messenger declared to John, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Verses 18 to 20. These are wonderfully solemn and significant statements. It was the source of all mercy and pardon, peace and grace, the self-existent, eternal, unchangeable One, who visited his exiled servant on the isle that is called Patmos. "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Revelation 3, verse 1 to 3. The discrimination revealed by Christ in weighing the characters of those who have taken to themselves his name as Christians leads us to realize more fully that every individual is under his supervision. He is acquainted with the thoughts and intents of the heart, as well as with every word and act. He knows all about our religious experience. He knows whom we love and serve. There is need of close self-examination. The messages given to the churches in Asia portray the state of things existing in the churches of the religious world today. The names of the churches are symbolic of the Christian church in different periods of the Christian era. The number of the churches, 7, indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages extend to the end of time and are in force today. While the figures used are symbolic of the state of God's professed people, the wheat developing among the tares, truth standing on its own eternal basis in contrast with error. In these messages, the churches are exhorted to be zealous. Those who stand before the world as God's commandment-keeping people ought always to be zealous in His service. God calls for earnest, whole-souled, self-sacrificing laborers, workers that will not fail nor be discouraged, but that will realize that eternal vigilance is the price of safety. The church of today can render no excuse acceptable to God for establishing no more memorials, churches, and institutions than they have. The gospel banner should today be floating over very, very many places where there is nothing to represent the truth for this time. In all parts of the world, there are many souls ready to die, many who are losing faith in the spirituality of the modern churches and who have almost lost all hope. The Church of Sardis is represented as having in it a few faithful ones among the many who had become, as it were, careless and insensible of their obligations to God. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 4. Who is so favored as to be numbered among these few in Sardis? Are you? Am I? Who are among this number? Is it not best for us to inquire into this matter in order that we may learn to whom the Lord refers when He says that a few have not stained their white robes of character? Let us study the first chapter of 2 Peter. In this scripture, our spiritual life insurance policy is clearly brought to view. After specifying the work that it is essential for us to carry forward in the religious life, to live on the plan of addition, the apostle declares, "If these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Verses 8-10. It depends upon your course of action as to whether or not you will secure the benefits bestowed upon those who, as the elect of God, receive an eternal life insurance policy. The apostle continues, "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord." Verses 10-11. None need fail of securing his life insurance papers from a power that will never disappoint those who remain true to right principles. This is the only life insurance that I can recommend to any Christian. Brethren and sisters, invest your money in God's life insurance company in the heavenly courts. This is the only safe plan. Insure your lives by trying to benefit those who are still in the darkness of error. You may be successful in saving souls who, through your faithful, interested efforts, will see the great advantages to be gained by living and working on the plan of addition. To those who do thus, God gives the assurance that He will work on the plan of multiplication, imparting to them His rich grace in return for their labor of love in winning souls to Christ. These are the ones who, through faith, become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christians, place your money in bags that wax not old. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12, verse 31 to 34. Let us forget not the message to the church at Ephesus. God specified their virtues. I know thy works, he declared, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Revelation 2, verse 2, 3. But after saying so much in commendation of their firmness, he bore a loving message of reproof, which has been recorded for our admonition. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verses 4, 5, 7.